Our scripture reading this evening comes from the New Testament, the book of James, chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Once again, the book of James, chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that will come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh, as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days.
In the fourth chapter of the book of James, James addresses really three ways in which we can demonstrate that we have pride and are against God. In James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, we realize that we can demonstrate that we have pride by trying to maintain a friendship with the world while maintaining friendship with God. In James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, we demonstrate that we have pride when we speak ill of a brother. We make ourselves judges rather than doers of the law. In James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, we can demonstrate pride against God by making plans without God. In James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, James now turns his attention towards those that have completely forgotten God. Some think that these verses are really talking about the rich that are not Christians, the rich that are oppressing Christians, and perhaps tempting Christians to become more like them. Whatever the case is, James here addresses people that have completely forgotten about God, have given up God or any semblance of a God in the pursuit of riches. The rich to whom James is making reference to, though, we should note they don't have a net worth attached to their description. They don't have an income attached to their description. Throughout the scripture, the Bible talks about the rich and the poor, and how the poor will be inheritors of the kingdom of heaven. But we know that the poor won't inherit the kingdom of heaven simply because they're poor, but because they have certain characteristics. Oftentimes the poor are more receptive to the gospel, have a trusting spirit about them. The same is true of the rich. The rich are often spoken of as those that have no respect for God, have no intent to submit to his will. And because here the rich, again, don't have any income attached to their description or net worth, it's possible for each of us to be described, if we have the wrong attitude, as those that are rich. When we put materialism over God, we might fall into the category of those that are rich in terms of the Bible's definition. You probably haven't heard a lesson on this section of Scripture for some time, I would guess. I can't recall a time in which I've heard a lesson on James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. But it's an important section of the book of James because it really sets up what takes place in verses 7 through 13 of this same chapter. In describing the rich here, he also gives us a great insight on what the judgment will be like. And so in James chapter 5 and verse 1, he announces the judgment. He says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." He addresses first of all the rich. Go to now, or listen up, ye rich. The rich are never condemned, as I mentioned, for simply being rich. Being rich is, well, that's kind of an outward circumstance. But what takes place is obvious to us. We've probably all said it at one point or another. That person changed once they got money. That person no longer acts the same way. Well, what we're saying is this outward circumstance, the fact that they are now rich, has caused them to change their inward person. Perhaps they are no longer humble. Perhaps they no longer have time for God. Whatever the case is, we say, well, they've changed. And so the Bible recognizes that. It never condemns those that are simply rich, but those that are rich and trust in their riches. In Mark chapter 10, verses 23 through 24, Christ talks about how difficult it will be for the rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples are surprised by that. They say, well, if the rich can't enter into the kingdom of heaven, then who can? Well, then he says, those that trust in riches, well, it will be difficult for them to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So those that have allowed their outward circumstance to change their inward person, they'll have difficulty entering into the kingdom of heaven. And so he says, listen up, ye rich men. But notice the response that he's wanting them to have towards the judgment. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. This weep, this word weep means to sob aloud. It's used in a different context. You remember when Peter denied the Lord and he realized what he had done. And the scripture says that he wept bitterly. That's what James is telling the rich to do. Weep bitterly. Why? Because there are miseries that await you. Literally, continue to weep and howl over the impending miseries, the hardships that will come with the judgment. I think we all kind of maybe have an understanding of this. I can remember as a child, sometimes I would get in trouble. My dad would be somewhere, probably at work, and I would get in trouble. My mom would send me to my room and say, when your dad gets home, you know, you're going to be in trouble. I'll let your dad handle this situation. Well, I was waiting all day for that to take place, for the impending judgment for my dad to arrive. I understood that there was going to be some kind of consequence to my actions. That's kind of what James is saying here. Weep and howl. Understand that the judgment is soon to come, and you should have that type of response. Understand that it's going to be misery, that it's not something to look forward to. But he also talks about the surety of the judgment that shall come upon you. Literally, though, that is coming upon you, that is already headed your way. There is no way for you to dodge it, of course, except to repent of your sins. Again, we can kind of understand this concept. Have you ever been in a car accident? A car accident where you could actually see the accident ready to take place, and you kind of maybe yell a little bit or brace yourself. You understand that there's no way to maneuver around the situation, that the car accident is going to take place. You're going to be involved. That's what he's basically telling the rich here. The judgment is coming. It's headed your way. Weep and howl. Be ready for it. There is misery that is coming, and you ought to prepare yourselves. We can either be affected by our sins, that is, have godly sorrow and change, or we can, well, stand in fear of the judgment. Understand that there will be miseries coming our way. Wouldn't it be better for us to make the change now, rather than to live in fear? Knowing that if the judgment day was to take place at this hour, that we would be lost, that all of those miseries would take place that we've noticed in the scripture before about the judgment and the destruction that comes along with it when we don't inherit the kingdom of heaven. We ought to make the change now. Godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. But worldly sorrow, simply because you got caught or that, well, you were embarrassed in some way, it doesn't work salvation. We've got to have godly sorrow and change our ways. That's what James is saying here to the rich. Understand these miseries are coming upon you. They're headed your direction as I pen this letter. Prepare yourselves for them. But he also provides a description of the judgment as well in verses 2 and 3. He says, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were a fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the lust, or for the last days. He talks a great deal about what the riches that they have will really do for them in the judgment. First of all, he points out that they're worthless. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. He emphasizes here, though, that it's their riches that are corrupted. Not all riches, but the riches of those that have left out God in their pursuit of them. The word translated garments, it's the outer garment. It's the outer garment that was often decorated and embroidered and given to kings. He says, from God's viewpoint, these garments are moth-eaten. The riches are rotten. They're corrupted. They're good for nothing. Isn't it something how man's viewpoint can be so much different than God's? From man's viewpoint, when we see somebody wearing something very nice, perhaps they have no relationship with God. Perhaps they gained money by ignoring God. But we still look at all those things and say, boy, that's spectacular. That's something. Maybe we even, boy, I wish I had that. That's our viewpoint oftentimes. But from God's viewpoint, it's much different. Those that have ignored God in the pursuit of riches, to God, those riches are corrupted. Their garments are moth-eaten. And there are so many ways that riches can become corrupted. I just thought of a few. When they're acquired unlawfully, I thought of Belshazzar. Remember, he called for the maidens to bring the gold and silver that they had taken from the temple and had that drunken party. We know what took place. They saw the handwriting, or he saw the handwriting on the wall. Or when they're used improperly, they're used for fulfilling the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Or perhaps when they're hoarded selfishly, like the rich farmer, where he tore down his barn so that he could hoard more of his goods. Eat, drink, and be merry, he said to himself. Or maybe when they're trusted foolishly. Trusted like the rich young ruler trusted his riches. Decided, no, I'm going to hold on to my riches and forget about Jesus Christ. Have you ever wondered how much wealth we should desire to obtain? Whether it's a small amount or a large amount? I think in 3 John chapter 1 and verse 2, we get an indication of how much wealth we should want. There John writes to Gaius, he says, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. We shouldn't want any more wealth than would allow us to continue to have our soul prosper, continue to have a good relationship with God. We see it all the time. People acquire a lot of wealth, and what do? Oftentimes, they'll forget about God. We should be careful of that. It doesn't necessarily have to be a ton of money. What could cause us to drift away from God could be a lot less than for somebody else. But we shouldn't want any more wealth than will allow our soul to continue to prosper. So he says, first of all, that their riches are corrupted in God's sight. The riches aren't going to do them any favors on the day of judgment. But their riches will also be a witness against them. In verse 3, he says, Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. Cankered here means to rust through. And although gold and silver can't literally rust, from God's point of view, that's what they are. They're just like a rusty piece of scrap metal, just to be tossed away, of no importance. They're going to be a witness. In other words, they're going to testify against whoever it is that has acquired those goods and forgotten about God. But he also talks about how the riches are a symbol as well in verse 3. He says, And they shall eat your flesh with a fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last day. They're a symbol of the destruction that's going to take place. How so? Well, first of all, they are a symbol of the pace of destruction. What does rust do? Well, it kind of eats away at whatever the surface is. It kind of starts off small, doesn't it? It doesn't usually start off as a big rust hole. But rather, it starts off small, maybe just a little speck. Maybe you got a chip in your car and in the paint. Well, it starts off real small. And then you see, well, it turns a little reddish. And then that paint starts to maybe bubble up a little bit as it eats away, just a little bit more. And if you let it go long enough, well, soon enough, you've got a hole in the side of your car. That's kind of how the judgment's going to be. That's how eternity's going to be. When we're cast, if we are cast into hell, that's for eternity. That's a misery we are going to face each and every day. It's going to eat and eat and eat at us. It's a symbol of the pace of destruction. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, it talks about how those that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ are going to face destruction. Everlasting destruction. The removal of all that is good. That's what hell is going to be like. And so it's going to eat at their flesh, just as rust eats at the surface of their goods. But it's also a symbol of the extent of destruction. Literally, your fleshes. It's translated your flesh. The entirety, all of your being is going to be facing that type of punishment. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Christ says not to fear those that can only kill the body, but fear him, that is the devil, that is able to destroy both the soul and the body. Christ also talks about if you have a certain member of your body that sins against God, it's better to have that member removed than for the whole body to be cast into hell. If we face that kind of destruction, it's not going to be for a moment, and it's also not going to be just the offending member of our body. Whatever it is, if it's our mind, it's not just going to be our mind that's tormented, it's going to be our entire body. But it's also a symbol of the intensity of destruction. He says that it will eat away as it were a fire. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 44, Christ describes hell as a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Also described as outer darkness. Utter darkness. That's not a place that we want to be. That's not a place that we should take lightly. It's a place that we should prepare so that we don't have to go there. There's only two places to go, you know? There's not a third alternative. We're either going to go to heaven or we're going to go to hell. And so we've got to make sure that we prepare ourselves to go to heaven by following the Word of God. These rich that are described haven't prepared themselves. They've forgotten about God in pursuit of riches. And so those riches are going to be a symbol of the pace of destruction, the extent and the intensity thereof. Instead of gathering up lasting treasures, they had actually been storing up the condemnation of God. You know, we must decide. You make a conscious effort to store up treasures in heaven. We've got a lot of things pulling us different directions, a lot of cares, a lot of desires. We've got to make sure that we make it a point to store up treasures in heaven. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 20 and 21, Christ said, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moss nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Don't spend all of your time pursuing things that are corruptible, that are going to rust, that are going to be moth-eaten, but rather store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. But notice now in verses 4 through 6 the charges that will take place at the judgment. He says in verse 4, "Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." First of all, in verse 4, we notice that they had oppressed the poor. The hires, or the wages, he says, are crying out against the rich. They're crying out for justice. You know, in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 3, they're told not to hold back any wages, even overnight. I suppose that was kind of perhaps a common thing, where they would have somebody do work for them, well, then they would hold the wages. But if they held the wages, then that person couldn't take care of whatever business they needed to take care of. And so there was a law against that, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 13. Some of the prophets condemned it, like Jeremiah. Don't hold back the wages of those that have labored for you. And so he says that they are crying out. They are screaming loudly. The same word is used of when a demon was expelled out of a person by Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 9 and verse 39. These wages are crying out against them. That they are going to charge you on the day of judgment. It's kind of like the blood of Abel. The scripture says in Genesis chapter 4 verses 9 through 13 that his blood cried out against Cain, crying out for judgment. But it's not just going to be the riches that are evidence of their sin, but also the laborers, he says. He said the laborers are crying out. Those that have reaped the fields would testify against them. You see, both the employee and the employer have an obligation. We learned a great deal about that in Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 25. The laborers should work heartily for the Lord. The employers should understand that they also have a master in heaven. But he says that these wages and the laborers are going to offer testimony or charges against them. But perhaps the most frightening thing about it is the Lord of Sabaoth hears them. He says that they are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, Romans chapter 9 and verse 29. The cries have already reached his ears, and he is ready to render judgment. That's the tense of what's taking place here. God will always be able, Christ will always be ready to render judgment. That's a scary thing in some ways. He's not going to be afraid to render judgment. He is both Lord and Christ. And so James is saying here, those are the testimonies that are going to the Lord. He is ready to render judgment. We should likewise understand that. There aren't going to be any free passes. They're not going to say, well, Jeff, for the most part, was a good guy. We've got to live according to the Word of God. And when we fall short, we have to ask for forgiveness. But he also says that they had lived in pleasure, verse 5. He says, "Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter." They were living an indulgent life. They had forgotten that there was more to life than simply enjoying their riches. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, Christ said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." Why? "Because life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which we possess." That's something to keep in mind, especially in the world that we live in. If the world will teach us anything, it'll be that possessions are really important. If not just important, the most important. Well, Christ says here that that's not what life is about. Paul said that to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's what life is about. Life is about living for Christ. But they had lived in pleasure, in wantonness. They had lived a wasteful life. But there's something else that they've been doing, another charge. They've been preparing themselves for slaughter, verse 5. He says, "Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter." That's kind of an interesting mental picture we should get from that. On a farm, cattle farm, pigs. Well, the farmer there is feeding those pigs, feeding the cattle, right? And boy, they're just eating away and eating away and eating away. Not with no understanding that he's not just feeding them to be a nice guy, but rather that he is leading them to the slaughter. He is fattening them up for the slaughter. Well, that's what these rich were doing. Here they were, they thought that they were doing something great. They had all of these riches, had forgotten about God, but in reality, they were simply consuming and wasting and nourishing their hearts, fattening their hearts, and getting closer and closer and closer to the judgment day, to their slaughter, to their destruction, eternal destruction. And that can happen with more than just riches. That can happen to any of us with any particular sin. We can indulge and indulge and indulge and go right up to the slaughter, right up to the judgment day, and be lost. And so we've got to guard against that. We don't want to prepare ourselves for the slaughter. But he also says in verse 6 that they had persecuted the just. He says, "Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." We see in James chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, where they were giving special attention to the rich in the assembly. And he questions why they were doing that. But he says in verse 6, "But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called?" They had no regard for God. And so they were persecuting the just. Not only were they persecuting the just, that is, Christians, but they had also in the past persecuted the just one, Jesus Christ. They had killed the prophets, Matthew chapter 23, verses 29 through 35, but also Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ and the prophets, and apparently even some of the rich here described in James chapter 5, were not resisting their persecution. It's important that we don't fall into the category here described. We certainly don't want to be those that are described here as being rich. But we can fall into this trap in other ways, with other sin, and so we need to guard against it. Do you possess the attitude of the rich that James describes here? Hopefully not. For there is a judgment day coming, and all of us, rich or poor or in between, will have to face that judgment. For faithful Christians, the judgment day is to be looked forward to. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. But it should be a fearful day for those that have given no attention to God. Would charges be made against you, similar to the charges made against the rich? Would they be just a little bit different, but worthy, but true? Have you been living a life of worldly pleasure instead of a life dedicated to God? Hopefully not. If you have been, if you are a Christian and have fallen away, now is the time to turn back to God. Don't wait any longer. Don't fatten yourself for the slaughter. Prepare yourself. Prepare yourself for the judgment day, that you might be found faithful, that you might enter into the kingdom of heaven. Are you prepared for the judgment day at this hour? If you're outside of the body of Christ, you're definitely not prepared. In order to become a member of the body of Christ, you must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You must be willing to repent of your sins. saying, you know what, I don't want to live that type of life anymore, of worldly pleasure, for worldly things. I want to live for Christ. Confessing Jesus as the Son of God and then being buried in the waters of baptism. Likened to Jesus' death, raised to walk in newness of life. A new life, a life dedicated now to Jesus Christ and not to any type of materialism. That's what is offered in the Lord's invitation. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please respond at this hour. Don't wait for another day. Now is the time of your salvation. Perhaps there are some that have fallen away. Make the choice right now to rededicate yourself to Christ. Please do so as we stand and sing.